Hello and happy Mother's Day from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. Before we begin our Lent reflection for this week, I thought it'd be a good time if we just spent some time praying for women, whether they're mothers, daughters, sisters, aunties, nieces, grandmothers, or whatever, just all women, seeing as it is Mother's Day and it was International Women's Day earlier this week. So let's just spend some time in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your creation. We thank you that you created us, humanity, both man and woman. And Lord, we thank you for women that we know, but also women just all over the globe. And Lord, we do pray for your blessing over women at this time. Lord, we pray for those women who are in situations where they are being oppressed or abused. And Lord, we pray that you would be their protection, that you would give them a place of safety and allow them to escape whatever tragedy they are trapped in. And Lord, we thank you for the women that have been influential in our own personal lives and also in our national and global lives. Lord, we thank you for all the women that have made a difference, whether it's to us personally or to the world. We thank you that your creation shines through both men and women, that you shine through us all. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you care and love all people, and you made us man and woman in your image. Lord, help us to see people the way you see them, to see each other with your love. Let us look upon each other with love and generosity and grace as we go throughout this journey that we call life. We ask this in your heavenly name. Amen. So this week's reflection is going to look at the encounters that Jesus had with two very different people. And we're going to look at kind of the way that he communicated with them, the way that he interacted with them. These people are firstly the rich young Jewish man who came to Jesus to find out how to get eternal life, and then the Samaritan woman at the well. But before we read their stories in the Bible, let's first consider what would typically be thought about these two characters. So first there's the rich young man, a Jewish man, who would have been well regarded and probably high in status. We know that he followed the Jewish law and he regarded himself as having abided by the law to a high degree. He was wealthy. It would have been believed that God had blessed him with wealth for his good conduct in obeying the law, as wealth was seen as signifying God's approval. And stating the obvious, but he was a man in a very patriarchal society. So by all appearances, it might be thought that this man should find favour with Jesus and receive Jesus' blessing and affirmation that this man was on the right track to eternity in heaven. And then you have the Samaritan woman. And where the rich Jewish man seemed to have everything going for him, the opposite was true of the Samaritan woman. She was a Samaritan who were widely despised by Jews at the time for political, racial, and religious reasons. They had intermarried with non-Jews and so were disliked on racial grounds for their mixed heritage. And they were considered laxed as they rejected many of the Jewish writings and only believing in the first five books of the Bible. Jews and Samaritans did not mix, as Jews believed that they would be made unclean if they mixed with Samaritans or used even the same dishes as them. This particular Samaritan woman was also an outcast in her own society. We get a first hint of this as she comes to the well at noon on her own, instead of joining with the other women when they gather their water, probably earlier on in the day. And then, of course, we soon find out why she is not with them, as her living situation would have been scandalous during those times, as she had had 5 husbands, and she was not married to the partner she was currently living with. On the surface, there were many reasons why Jesus might have chosen to either ignore or speak harshly with her and condemn her. Let's read what actually happened. Let's start by reading the story of the rich young man. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Once again, Jesus turns our worldly expectations and prejudices upside down. The rich man's encounter with Jesus doesn't go how we might expect. He comes to Jesus, recognizing his authority as good teacher, and he wants to know what he should do to guarantee his way into eternal life. Many Jews believe that there was a specific act of goodness that would earn eternal life. And so it seems reasonable, in his mind at least, to ask Jesus what his thoughts would be on this good act. But Jesus' response is to ask, "Why do you call me good?" This might seem strange. Why was Jesus questioning such a seemingly small point? But his intention was to question the man's idea of goodness, and also to draw the man back to thinking first of God. No one is good except God alone. Jesus' statement puts God as the first priority by stating that there is no specific act that one can do because no one is good except God alone. He reminds us that salvation is a gift of grace from God, not a reward that we can earn. Then Jesus goes on to speak of some of the commandments, and it might seem like he is saying that we can do things to earn salvation. Obey the commandments and you'll get salvation. But this isn't what he means, of course. Rather, that obeying God comes out of recognizing that only God is good and wanting to honour and worship him by following him. Of course, the rich man misses the point and claims rather self-righteously, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." I must confess, if I was having this conversation with the rich man, I probably would not have been as gracious and compassionate towards him as Jesus was. This man was standing before Jesus, claiming that he was already doing everything possible to earn God's salvation, even though Jesus knew that he loved his money more than God. But of course, Jesus reacts with much more grace. We are told that he looked at him and loved him. This is such an important statement. Jesus knew this man's faults, and yet he looked at him with love. When we encounter people that we don't agree with or who we struggle with, are we able to look at them with love? And because Jesus loved this man, he spoke the truth to him. I imagine that this man hadn't been challenged for a long time. Because of this view that wealth demonstrated God's approval, I doubt he would have had people identifying things in his life that needed to change. But Jesus cuts right to the heart of the problem. This man's love of money was outweighing his love for God. And so Jesus says, "One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." With this painful instruction, Jesus also included the loving invitation to follow him. Earlier, Jesus questioned why the man called him good when only God is good. But by answering the question and calling the man to follow him, Jesus quietly demonstrates his identity as God. But unfortunately, the man who could not see past his love of money to recognise who it was that was standing in front of him. So let's take some time to look at the second of our characters. So from John 4, verses 7 to 26. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just as our expectations were turned around in the way that Jesus interacted with a rich young man, so they are with this encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. This woman has been isolated and rejected, and yet Jesus shows her love and compassion. He begins by making himself vulnerable before her and asks for a drink. As her response suggests, this would have been a shocking request, as Jews and Samaritans didn't mix, and neither did men and women at that time. She asks with possibly bewilderment or perhaps scorn or bitterness, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Despite cultural, political, racial, and religious boundaries, Jesus speaks to the woman about the gift of God and offers to provide her with living water. Like with the rich man, this woman also doesn't understand that Jesus is speaking of spiritual matters, and so an amusing conversation about water and wells ensues. But Jesus continues to explain to the woman and begins to open her eyes to the spiritual realities that he speaks about. And then Jesus reveals to the woman that he knows of her living situation. And suddenly she becomes a bit cagey as she tries to divert Jesus into speaking purely of theological matters. She was fine talking with Jesus on an intellectual or theoretical level. But once it starts to get personal, she backs off a bit and tries to return to the intellectual discussion. She hopes she can discuss him with a familiar and contentious argument about the location of where God should be worshipped. But Jesus is not fazed by this interruption. He follows her lead in the conversation, but refuses to get embroiled in a futile argument. Instead, he uses it to bring revelation to her about who he is. In this moment, the woman realizes who she is speaking to. And her response is to immediately spread the word to the rest of the village, which you will see if you read on from the chapter. There are many differences in the encounters, but there are also some significant similarities. In both accounts, Jesus reveals something about who he is to the other person. To the rich young man, Jesus hints that he is God, but the young man is consumed with worldly possessions and walks away from Jesus. To the Samaritan woman, Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah, and the woman reacts with excitement and calls others to Jesus. In both accounts, they deal with the topic of eternal life, as the rich man wants to know how to get it. And to the Samaritan woman, Jesus reveals that the living water will spring up to give her eternal life. Another key theme in both of them is Jesus' love for them and his desire for them to know the truth. In Mark 10, verse 21, we are told that Jesus looked at the man and loved him. He had compassion and love for the man, because although the man had followed the Jewish laws and tried to be obedient to God, he had become blinded by the wealth that he owned. Jesus wanted to help the man to realign his allegiance back to God and away from his wealth. In John's account of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan, we're not explicitly told that Jesus looked at the woman with love, but it is still seen in the way that Jesus treated the woman, a woman who was used to scorn and rejection. Because of his love for them, Jesus spoke truth to them. He was able to discern the depths of their hearts and spoke of key things that they needed to hear. The man needed to be challenged about his love of money. And the woman needed to know that despite the life that she had led, she could receive refreshing and the chance to worship God in the spirit and truth. Jesus' love for them also led him to issue an invitation. To the rich young man, after Jesus instructed him to sell his possessions, Jesus invited the man to follow him. To the Samaritan woman, Jesus offered the gift of living water and invited her to worship God in the spirit and truth. Jesus communicated with these people out of a place of love. What about us? When we talk to others, do we choose to communicate from a place of love? God has given us his love through the Holy Spirit so that we can love others. Let us show radical love that calls us to speak truth and invitation to those we communicate with. How might God use you to show radical love to the people this week? I want to challenge you. The people you meet, how can you be radically loving towards them and generous in your compassion? Thank you.